In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning, brothers and sisters, on this second Sunday of Great Lent. And today the Holy Church celebrates the life and the works of St. Gregory Palamas, the Archbishop of Thessalonica. And just as we celebrated the triumph of Orthodoxy last Sunday with the restoration of the proper veneration of holy icons, so today represents yet another triumph of Orthodoxy in confirming the rightful practice of hesychasm, or silent mystical prayer. Following the Roman Catholic Schism in the year 1054, the West generally began to move away from the East in terms of the traditional practice and understanding of the spiritual life. This took the form of the so-called scholastic movement, led by such Roman Catholic theologians as Thomas Aquinas and Anselm. They attempted to blend Christian teaching with the rational philosophies of the ancient Greeks, such as Aristotle and Plato, in a way attempting to reinvent the Christian faith as something of a rational philosophical system and downplaying the importance of spiritual or mystical experience. Well, this came to a head in the time of St. Gregory Palamas in the early 14th century and led to a series of local councils in Constantinople between 1341 and 1351 AD. A Latin monk named Barlaam of Calabria challenged the practice of hesychasm, or silent mystical prayer, where these monks and lay people actually would say the Jesus prayer, you know, that as a spiritual discipline, as a form of prayer. And he overemphasized the use of philosophy for theology, asserting that only through philosophy could mankind arrive at perfection. This is what Barlaam taught. He thus denied the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, which makes saints even out of uneducated people, as it made the fishermen apostles. Being a humanist, Barlaam placed great emphasis on created means of salvation, in other words, philosophy and knowledge, and reduced the role of the grace of the Holy Spirit. Actually, Barlaam himself was a rather irascible character and even didn't get along very well with even his friends because he was rather arrogant and, you know, he was very educated and knowledgeable and kind of looked down on everybody else. And actually, he had exchanged letters with St. Gregory Palamas for some time and, you know, attacking the practice of spiritual prayer and so forth. And St. Gregory tried to convince him of, you know, the truth, but he wouldn't hear of it. And so Barlaam decided he was going to shame St. Gregory Palamas, that he was going to show him, you know, this ignorant, you know, monk of Mount Athos, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And so he, you know, this council was formed. But what he found instead was that St. Gregory Palamas was much more than Barlaam's equal. St. Gregory Palamas was one of the best educated men in the world at that time. He came from a prominent family in Thessalonica, and he could run circles around Barlaam, actually. So at these councils, St. Gregory Palamas defended the Orthodox practice of the Jesus Prayer and the ascetic spiritual life that forms the basis of our spiritual life. Barlaam disputed whether or not any of these holy monks could actually experience God or even see this uncreated light of God as the apostles saw the Lord at the Transfiguration on Mount Tabor, or as Moses saw the burning bush. This was the uncreated light. In other words, the light from the candles and the sunshine outside, that's all created light, okay? God created that light, but this uncreated light is just the light that is straight from heaven, you know, just the light of Christ that just is not created. And so sometimes these monks would actually see and experience this light, just as the, you know, disciples saw on Mount Tabor. Now, St. Gregory did agree that God's essence is beyond man's ability to experience. And he gave the example that when Moses was on Mount Sinai and speaking with God, he asked if he could see God's face. And everybody knows the answer, right? God told Moses, "No man can see my face and live." But then again, St. Gregory went on to explain that God expresses through what can be called his energies, and that Christians can and should indeed come to experience God in this way. St. Gregory quoted St. Basil the Great. You know, he was the famous church father of the 4th century, you know, concerning this. And St. Basil said, "We know our God from his energies, but we do not claim that we can draw near to his essence. For his energies come down to us, but his essence remains unapproachable." These energies come to us through the grace of the Holy Spirit, which are made available through the Holy Church in the Holy Sacraments and through the ascetic and spiritual practices such as prayer and fasting and doing of good deeds. Some people today mistakenly think that ascetic effort and spiritual life are unnecessary for any lay people, and that this is only for certain righteous monks and nuns to be involved in. In his book, The Struggle for Virtue, Archbishop Averky, who was a close friend of St. John Maximovich, said the following: "Could it be that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, came to earth only for monks and not for everyone? Could it be that he founded his church in which grace-filled power is given for overcoming the law of sin and evil habits for monks alone? Could it be that the gospel was written for monks alone? Could it be that the Lord calls them alone and not everyone to his eternal blessed kingdom to come? Who would dare claim this? It is clear that everyone must enter into the path of spiritual life, that is, to become an ascetic struggler to some extent." And of course, in this book, he talks about how that, of course, in the monastic life, the form of their life, we understand, is different than the form of life for a lay person, obviously. You know, a lay person might have a family and have children to care for and responsibilities and so forth that monastics do not have, and yet they have more time to devote to prayer and fasting and so forth. But that still doesn't let the lay people off the hook, so to speak. We should at least do something, you know, do what we can. Well, today's gospel gives us a powerful illustration of this idea of making an effort, you know, this idea of an ascetic labor. A man has become paralyzed because of his sins. Four of his friends are determined to bring him to Jesus in order to receive healing. Unable to simply walk through the door of the house because of the crowd, they climb up on the roof, break up the tiles, and lower the paralytic down in front of Jesus so he can be healed. What a tremendous effort these men made, and what tremendous love for their paralyzed friend they showed. And this is an image of spiritual life for us, of ascetic struggle. The Holy Fathers say that in a way, we are all spiritually sick and paralyzed because of our sinfulness. But Christ can heal us, and yet an effort is required to come into his life-giving and healing presence. So you can see that the great, tremendous effort these men made, you know, to bring this man into Christ's presence. And this is a wonderful image for us. We can't just sit around and think that Christ is just going to come and, you know, bless us and give us all kinds of spiritual gifts. We have to make an effort. And of course, as in anything else in life, you know, we know that in order to achieve something, it often takes a lot of practice and hard work. St. John of Kronstadt says, "The Lord Jesus Christ is with us now continually through his divinity, his grace, his life-giving mysteries, his divine body and most pure blood, and in the sacrament of confession, receives all those who are paralyzed by sin, and according to their faith, heals them through the priest. Every time when a sinner repents sincerely of his sins, the Lord himself tells him inwardly, just as he said to this paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' What then prevents you from approaching Jesus Christ with faith to be healed by him? Come, be healed. All are welcome to come now and throughout Great Lent. Christ himself receives each and every one. O Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will bless us with the desire and the strength to come into your presence in this Lenten season. Help us to see our failings and not condemn our brother, and help us to repent, to confess our sins, and receive your life-giving and healing forgiveness, that we may serve you and glorify your holy name. Amen."